Father, as always, we thank you that when we gaze, Lord, into the perfect law of liberty, and when we hear your word, it brings us understanding. It also sheds light upon our ways. We declare it, Lord, as it is written, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let that be even today. Father, open our eyes to see. Lord, open our ears to hear. Lord, let our hearts be able to perceive and understand the things that the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. We're going to get started here. Today, I want to be I'll be talking to us about understanding Bible prophecy. We're going into the prophecy section of these lessons. And so we'll be talking about Bible prophecy, and then we'll eventually move on to, well, prophecy in the church, and then even individual or personal prophecy, and then we'll get back to walking in the prophetic. This is really where we are headed. So today we will talk about understanding Bible prophecy. In other words, you know, prophecy that we find in the Bible today. We have the privilege today of having the Word of God in written form. So we give God the praise for that. Well, what is Bible prophecy? According to 2 Peter, or where did it come from? According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, let's see what the scripture says. Where did prophecy come from? You know, it said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, remember, we're talking of Bible prophecy. So prophecy of the Bible or prophecy of the scripture. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Right? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, let me read it from verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and day star arise in your hearts. So, the word of prophecy is sure. And it brings light as if it shines in a dark place. And it's going to guide us, you know, if we are in the dark hours, it will guide you until the day breaks and the day star arises in your hearts. So prophecy will do that. The role of prophecy, we'll talk about that a little bit also, in this series. So, you know, prophecy can also provide guidance for us like that. But we are told right away here that prophecy did not come by private interpretation. Now, if it doesn't come or it did not come by private interpretation, it means also private interpretation cannot be used to understand it. We have to seek the Holy Spirit and, you know, let scripture interpret scripture. That's basically the way we have to do it. When we try to use private interpretation, the thing breaks down. So, let's read also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to read a couple of verses there. It said, but ye brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Remember the other scripture was talking about, you know, prophecy will help us out of darkness and show us the way until we get to the daybreak. You know, he said, we are not of the night. You know, we are children of the day. We are not of night or darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and so on. Now, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, prophecy will guide us in the dark hours. And there are other scriptures that show us why God tells us things that he tells us. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, as the book of Revelation opens, John writes and says the following words. So let's pay attention to what's written in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So first of all, we see that the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ, not about John. There are some Bible compositions, you know, that write and say the revelation of John. You know, they title the book like that. No, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So that's the role John played in it, but it's not about John. It's about Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And the purpose is to show unto his servants, not to hide from his servants. So let's understand that right away. There are reasons why some people don't read the book of Revelation, because they said, well, it's completely written in symbols, it's hard, this and that. You know, well, the purpose is not to hide. It says right here, you know, in the opening verse, to show to his servants the things which must be shortly done. You know, so if it is God's intention for us to know, then we need to study to know. Study these things. And moreover, you know, in many times in some of his teachings, Jesus will say things like, you know, there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. It appears in at least three different places that I know of in the Bible. In Luke chapter 8, verse 17, in Mark chapter 4, verse 22, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. And I believe it's in another place in Luke chapter 12 as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 2. So there's about at least four places where it says, there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Nothing covered that shall not be known. Jesus said that many times. Again, Luke 17, I mean, sorry, 8:17, Luke 12:2, Mark 4:22, and Matthew 10:26. All these verses say the same thing, pretty much. Now, sometimes God actually does hide some things, you know, but because we are told that nothing hidden that shall not be revealed, it means that if it is hidden, it's only hidden for a while. Eventually, it must come out into the light, and it must eventually be revealed. You know, because God already said nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. Now, according to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, we are told that the hidden things belong to the law. Well, this was Moses back in his own day. You know, I mean, the Lord showed him a lot of things. Remember, this Moses, he was not there when the Lord created the world, Adam and all those things. But the Lord showed it to him and he wrote a lot of stuff. But yet, there were some things he said that were hidden. And they were hidden. Why were they hidden? Well, here's the way he says it. In Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So that's another reason. You know, God will tell it to us so that we can understand how to walk in his ways and do his word. Now, so we see the difference between secret and revealed. Well, sometimes it's secret, sometimes it's revealed. When it is secret, it may be secret for now. It might be revealed later, because it will eventually be revealed according to those other scriptures I gave you. Now, but because of all of that, it is important for us to at least the things that have been revealed, right? Then we need to, because he said the revealed things belong unto us. So for the things that have been revealed, you know, well, we need to figure it out. Because according to Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings to search out the matter. So we must search it out, but we are the kings. God may conceal a thing, but he wants us to search it out. Search and look for me, he said. When you do it with all your heart, you will find me. So God may hide things intentionally for the purpose of us searching out the matter. But even when we search, we must remember, it's not by private interpretation. It has to take the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what he was saying when he said it, through whomsoever he said it. Okay, so there are many things which the Lord told his disciples before he left. In John chapter 16, he said, "Now these things I have told you," John 16 and verse 4, "that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." Now, if you tell of something in advance, that's prophecy. Now, prophecy is more than just foretelling the future. But foretelling the future is definitely prophecy. So, when you tell of something yet to happen, that's prophecy. Now, we've covered yesterday, if a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, all of that. But it is still prophecy. Prophecy may or may not be fulfilled, but it is still prophecy if you tell of something in the future. That's prophecy. Now, Jesus told his disciples, though, that what things I told you, when they come to pass, you know. Now, so, you know, this is the way Jesus said it, you know. All these things, he said, I have told you, you know. And these things that I have told you, you know, that when the time shall come, you will remember that I told them to you. So the time of the things that he told them might not have been at that time, but he told them anyway. And he said when, not if, you know, so they will be fulfilled. Now, so we need to understand that. In the same chapter of John 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Well, so at that time, they were hidden. You know. "Howbeit, when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come," well, let's see what the Spirit of truth will do with those hidden things. "He will guide you into all truth," all truth, whether revealed or hidden. "And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, showing you things to come, that's prophetic. When he shows it to you, that's prophetic. Right? Prophecy can be written or spoken or revealed. It's in any of these forms. As long as it's something of the future, it's prophetic. The future can be immediate, it can be near term, long term, or whatever, you know. But if you are in the present, it's not, you know, future. And if you are in the present, it's not necessarily, you know, prophecy. If you're speaking of something that's happening right now, although unless it was previously prophesied and we are now living in it. But when you're speaking of something in the future, things to come, then that becomes prophecy. But knowledge is important. Ignorance cannot be excused. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Wow. So, it is important for us to have knowledge. You know, even the world in their own wisdom are gaining a lot of knowledge. So, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he said, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. My goodness. That thou should be no priest unto me, and seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Huh. I don't think anybody wants that. All because we did not choose to know, that's knowledge, what the Lord is saying. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need a word from you. If we don't hear from you, what shall we do? We need to hear it. And we need to understand what he says. How then can we understand Bible prophecy? Remember, today is about Bible prophecy. We're not getting yet into a prophecy in the church or private prophecy, personal. We're going to get to that later. But for today, prophecy that, and it's the same, it's the same principle. We have to apply the same principle that we apply to prophecy in the Bible to the other kinds of prophecy. The first thing is this. Now take note. Because the scripture says it's not of private interpretation. Yeah, it's given and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture is. Not all scriptures are. You know, that's plural. You know, the Holy Spirit puts it together in one. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit together. So the first thing you must settle in your heart when you read prophecy in the Bible or anything for that matter, you must settle it that it is the word of God and it is correct. Then you have to look for the understanding in case there is no understanding at the moment. You know, some things we may have the benefit of hindsight to look back on the prophecy and see how it was fulfilled. Like the prophecy in Isaiah 7 and verse 14 that says, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and shall call his name Emmanuel. The prophecy in Isaiah 9 chapter 6 that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, you know, and so forth. You know, and the government shall be on his shoulder and all these things. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those prophecies were fulfilled in Christ already. So, at least, you know, a portion of it. The government shall be upon his shoulder and to establish the throne of David and upon it forever. That's still ongoing. But a virgin being conceiving, I mean, a virgin conceiving and bringing forth child, the child being born and the child being presented as a son, all of that has taken place. We have the benefit of hindsight today, you know, to understand those prophecies. There are some prophecies that we may not understand at the moment until it has passed. But a lot of things we can understand. So rule number one is you must understand that it's the word of God and it is correct. It's forever settled in heaven. if we debate the authenticity, then we are likely going to miss the point. So, if I don't understand it, that doesn't make it any less correct. It's just that I don't understand it. So we have to settle that first in our mind. Whatever God says is perfect. So every word of God is pure. We have to understand that. Now, then trying to figure it out, you know, some prophecies are confusing. You know, when we look at timelines, and we're going to talk about timelines. You know, sometimes when there are timelines, they can be confusing. But one thing you have to settle in your heart is that it is correct. And then you try to match your understanding to its correctness. If we go in with the premise that this prophecy may be false, you know, faulty, then of course you're going to allow for all kinds of room for the thing to go one way or the other. Now, that's not God's word. You know, God does not have to guess. You know, if we don't understand, if we cannot understand that God has knowledge of all things and he doesn't need to guess when he's saying anything, then we don't know God very much. You know, God cannot acquire any new knowledge. We must acquire new knowledge. As we go along, our knowledge must increase. God cannot do that. He cannot know any new thing. If God begins to learn any new thing, then maybe on that day we can say he has ceased to be God. Because now he has become like one of us, learning new things. You know, but because he is God, he knows everything that there is to know. And even if there isn't anything to know, he knows it too. That's what makes him God. So when he says it, it is exactly the way he says it. Now we got to align ourselves with that understanding in order to figure it out, even when it is confusing. So that's the first thing we have to settle in our hearts. The second thing to settle is that we need to look for the interpretation of the prophecy within the prophecy itself. I mean, don't look elsewhere unless it's completely hidden and in symbols, and unless it's all symbolism and so forth, and it doesn't tell us anything about it. But, you know, first you look within the prophecy. Sometimes within the prophecy itself, it may tell you what it is saying. And so in that respect, we must first of all assume a literal interpretation. Don't go in and assuming that it means something else. Assume that it means what it says. You know, that's the first thing. Whatever it says, you know, we have to assume that that's what it says and that's what it means. And then try to look for the meaning. You know, we can't think that, oh, maybe it means something else. Well, no, it means what it says. Then we try to find what it means. You know, so now, if it is, you know, as much as it is possible, we must look for the literal interpretation, you know, where possible, unless symbolic representation is used. There are some prophecies that are all symbolic, that reading the prophecy, you know, it's using symbolism. This cannot be literal, you know, but a dream, a vision can also be like that. It can use, you know, symbolism and different things, you know, and, you know, if it is literal, then it's literal. If it's symbols, then you have to look for the interpretation within the dream itself. You have a dream, you need to look for the interpretation within that dream. You have a vision, you have to look for the interpretation within that vision. And if you don't have it, well, ask God for it. You know, before we look elsewhere, because God doesn't give us these things in order to hide them from us. What's the point? What's the point of telling me if you're not going to tell me? You know, but if he tells you and you don't have the full understanding, then we have to seek him. Because he wants you to not understand it. You know, so I'll give you an example of, you know, symbolism, even in dreams and visions and so forth. You know, we know that, I mean, there are many things, you know, even global prophecies in the Bible, right? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, his vision about the image and so forth. It's all symbolism. Nobody could understand it, even after Daniel dreamed the dream and explained the image. I mean, like what he saw, the image, head of gold, this and that and so forth. Until he brought the interpretation, it was just symbolic. Nobody knew what it really meant. Well, Pharaoh also dreamed these dreams, you know, of cattle, you know, lean cattle, fat cattle, you know, ears of corn and all these things. I mean, by the time we look back now on the interpretation, we see that those things were symbolic. Because it was all, you know, all kinds of things. There was nothing in Pharaoh's dream that said years. His dream was just 7 ears of corn. Some of them were good, some of them were bad. His dream was just 7 cattle. Some of them were fat, some of them, you know, he said cattle, he didn't say years. You know, but when interpretation came, we can now look back and say, ah, so that dream and that vision or whatever was given in symbols. You know, that's how it was given. So, but first we try to find the interpretation within the dream itself. There are also other personal dreams, you know, that we may have. It's not just these global dreams that can be in symbols. It can be, you know, even personal dreams that God, you know, wants to show us from time to time. And there are many of us that have had dreams of different things and we don't understand them. Well, first you must look for literal interpretation. Maybe the dream is, you know, saying exactly, I mean, first we assume that the dream is saying, you know, exactly what it is saying. But if that doesn't seem possible, you know, then we try to look for it as symbolism. And when we look at it for symbolism, you must look within the vision or dream itself, because the symbols that are used within the dreams must be consistent within each dream. It's not from every dream to every dream. You know, the way today's dream is interpreted, the symbols are in today's dream may be different than the symbols you have in tomorrow's dream or vision or prophecy. But within the same dream, let's say you have a dream and it lasts 10 minutes and the thing is repeated and different things. Well, the symbols, if it is symbolic, must mean the same thing. It can mean one thing here and then mean another thing there. You know, otherwise it's confusing. You know, so the 7, Joseph said to Pharaoh, you know, the dream of Pharaoh is one. You know, because God had doubled it unto you so that you will know what for sure is coming. It's, you know, it's one dream, he said. Hallelujah. And the, you know, the 7 over here means this thing and the 7 over there mean that thing, you know, but they are the same dream. So we start out with, you know, that understanding, you know. Now personal dreams can also be like that. There can be symbols. There's a story that I want to tell you from very quickly in Judges chapter 7, you know. There was a story, I want to just read, verse 13 or so. Judges chapter 7. This is in the life of Gideon, okay? God had told Gideon he was going to be a deliverer, and he was still unsure of, you know, how exactly he would be a deliverer. So God was going to help him, right, with someone that's going to have a dream. And the interpretation that's going to be given. You know, so, you know, while he was lying somewhere, there was a man that was speaking to someone else. And it was like Gideon was able to eavesdrop. So let's read the story. And when Gideon was come, Judges chapter 7 verse 13, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. These two people were talking. It wasn't Gideon that they were talking to. They were talking to each other. But Gideon was hearing it. And one said to the other, behold, I dreamed a dream. See, and this is a personal dream now, and it's not a global thing. But yes, there's symbols inside it. So I'm just using this to show us that God can use symbols both in global, which we have seen, and also personal. In this dream, he said, "Behold, I saw a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along." This is what the man dreamed, and he was confused. I mean, how in the world can bread do all these things? You know. And the other man answered, he said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand, God had delivered Midian and all the host." Huh. My goodness. So when Gideon heard that, he worshipped. You see, he heard it. They weren't talking to him. He was eavesdropping. But, you know, he worshipped. Because now he said, "Ah, the Lord has confirmed what he already told me." You know, and now he has said, okay. But you can see the symbolism there. Bread and all these things. But the other one said, no, it's not bread. It's the sword of Gideon. There's no way that the one that dreamt it, that didn't understand, he could have known that it was Gideon. Because it was bread that he saw. You know, but God gave interpretation to somebody else. Now, I say all of this to tell you that, look, God can use symbols. And he does use symbols in all these things. Everywhere. You know, so when you see a prophecy or a dream, we're not talking about dreams, but you know, when we get to the prophetic, you will see that, you know, dreams can be part of the prophetic. Visions can be part of the prophetic. So we're laying the foundation here. You know, God can use symbols when he reveals these things. And if the symbols, if there are symbols, then we have to try to figure out, you know, what the symbols mean. Let's read Hosea chapter 12 verse 10 on this topic to seal it up. You know, here's what God said concerning prophets, dreams, visions, and all these things. Hosea chapter 12 verse 10. "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions." You know, so prophets will, they will see visions. "And use similitudes," which means symbolism, "by the ministry of the prophets." You know, so God can use symbolism and so forth. And we got to try to figure it out. So what we have established in this first introductory section is that prophecy is given by inspiration of God. And it will take inspiration of God to also understand it. Prophecy is also given to show to us certain things, not to hide from us. So if at first it is not revealed, or it seems like it's dark or still couched, we must seek for the interpretation. You know, next, we have to understand if it is inspired by God, then it is accurate. You know, instead of trying to say, well, maybe it's not accurate. Well, it is accurate. Then we have to try to figure out what it means. And then we know, you look for the meaning within the prophecy itself or the vision or dream. If it's not clear, then you look for the interpretation. Now, if it's Bible prophecy, now since today I really want to deal with Bible prophecy, I just laid that generic background. If it's Bible prophecy though, then we have to look for the interpretation within the Bible in other places. Because otherwise, then the Bible is not complete. The Bible gives us, you know, some partial information or confusing information, and there's no interpretation anywhere in the Bible for that thing, then it's not complete. Then we still have to be looking somewhere else. So we need to understand and accept that the Bible is complete. It's accurate and it's complete. And we got to try to figure out what it is saying. Now, having said that, let's talk about the different kinds of prophecies that we find in the Bible. And I have many categories that I want to explain here. First of all, I want to talk about what we call dual prophecies. You know, dual prophecies. You know, a prophecy that can mean two things or more than one thing. You know, so sometimes we have that in the Bible. So let's look about, let's let's think about it and see if we might find some examples like that. The first example that comes to mind is in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, you know, and verse 1. It says, now remember, this Hosea was counted as a prophet, although they said, you know, he was one of the minor prophets, he was a prophet. You know, but in verse 1 of Hosea, chapter 11, he said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, by the time Hosea was writing this thing, the Exodus had already taken place. So, here, it seemed as if he was just saying something, right? That happened. But you may not know that it was actually prophetic until you read Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, this sentence here in Hosea looks like he was reporting something, because God called Israel his firstborn, and he told Pharaoh, you mess with my firstborn, I'll mess with us, yours as well, I'll kill yours. You know, so the things that he's talking about here in Hosea might be just reporting something that happened back then. Yet, when we fast forward to Matthew chapter 2 and read the story about, you know, story surrounding the birth of Christ and all of that and so on, you see in this Matthew chapter 2, in the verses from like verse 13 through about 15, right? You know, you might know that there were, prior to that, there were some wise men that came and say, we've seen the star of the, you know, young king and so forth, and they brought in gifts. And then when, of course, you know, when Herod heard about it, it was like, what king? There can be no king but Caesar. So he tried to kill them all. And, you know, when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared, you know, to Joseph in a dream also, and said to him, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, you know, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You know, now, Herod was about to do those things because at the time, you know, he hadn't done it, but later when he saw the wise men did not return, because he told them, hey, you know, when you find it, you know, come and, yeah, when you find the baby, come and tell me so that I myself will worship him. But he had other intentions, you know. But the Lord warned those wise men in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country another way. And at the same time, the Lord also warned Joseph in a dream and said, look, get up and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And I will stay there until I bring you word, for Herod is going to seek the young child to destroy him. And he hadn't done that yet, but he's going to do it. So we see that this dream is prophetic in that it is revealing, not only is he giving instruction, you know, God saved the life of Jesus here by a dream. So dreams can be used to do that. They're powerful in that area. But here's what I want to bring out. And when Joseph arose from the dream, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord of the prophets, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, so then now he's referring back here to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So we see that that was a dual meaning. It had a dual meaning. Hosea could have been referring to something that actually did happen, because God actually did call the children of Israel out of Egypt, let my people go and all that. And now we're being told that that scripture was also prophetic, so that it might be, anytime we see that it might be fulfilled, it means it was something prophetic. So it was, might be fulfilled, that this scripture might be fulfilled in Christ. So that's a dual meaning prophecy right there. Yeah, if you're tracking with me, what I'm saying here is prophecy sometimes can have dual meanings. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a prophecy also that John was given to write. It was instructions to write to the churches at the time. You know, just like Hosea was speaking about something at that time. You know, but, I mean, or even in the past, but there was a prophetic meaning carried forward into it. It's not everything that's like that, but occasionally God will use some of those things. Now, all these things, you know, write unto the seven churches, Asia, Ephesus, Minor, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, all those things. Well, there were churches that were there at that time. But the message was also prophetic down through the ages. You know, so it had a dual meaning. I'm going to leave that like that for now. Prophecies can also have a split meaning. In other words, I've talked about dual. Let me talk about split. A split prophecy can, you know, cover a lot of time in between. One part of it may happen now and split, and then the other part in the same sentence, maybe for later. You know, when you study Bible prophecy, you will see that there were many things like that in the Bible. Here's a famous one. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 talks about Daniel's, you know, the so-called Daniel 70 weeks of prophecy and the 70th week and so forth. In this prophecy, you know, we see that, well, first of all, because all of the things were not present at the time of Daniel, then we conclude that it was prophetic, because there are some future revelations inside the thing, you know. But here's the way he put it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, at that time, people may not have known that those weeks might have represented years, might have counted them as literal weeks. But God has given us the benefit of hindsight now, but we've seen the fulfillment of those things, and by calculating and the help of many Bible scholars, we now know that those were prophetic weeks of years. But there's a division of how he put it here. 70 weeks is total, what he said. And all the things that will happen in the 70 weeks, he said, finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy. That's it. So the end of it, you know, and anoint the most holy. So all these things must happen within those 70 weeks. Now, so he began to break it down. This is still within the same prophecy. You look for the interpretation within the same prophecy, if possible. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore. Now, I said yesterday that we're going to talk about, you know, prophecies that are, and I will explain that here. Prophecy can be time triggered. You can say by this time next year or by this time tomorrow, such and such will happen. Now that's time triggered. There's a prophet that said, you know, that this time tomorrow, things will be so cheap over here in the gates of Samaria and so on and so forth, you know, and all of that. And, you know, buy one, get three free. You know, and one person said, well, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, how can that be? You know, so you might know that story. That story was, you know, it is a prophecy that was, you know, time. You know, it was time triggered, because he said, you know, tomorrow, and tomorrow is tomorrow, you know, and it happened on the morrow. So that was time triggered, you know, in that sense. Okay. We can also see that, you know, in the lessons of, the story of Jehoshaphat, we have taught many times, the young prophet had told them the encouragement of the, what the Lord would do. He also said tomorrow, you know, he said tomorrow. So we know that it will happen on tomorrow. You know, so in some cases, it will be point blank like that. In other cases, back to Daniel chapter 9, it may be event triggered rather than time triggered. In this case, he said, you know, from, you know, well, you know, from the going forth of the commandment, he said, you know, it's what he said it. So we don't know. They didn't know at the time when the commandment would be. Commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Well, it happened in the days of, you know, Cyrus and all these people. You know, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Hindsight for us now, when we look back, we actually saw that that whole thing took more than literally 7 weeks. You know, it was years that it took. And if a week was week of years, then 7 times 7 will be 49 years. And we can, we know in history now that that's actually, you know, it took that long. And then he says, you know, and then there will be 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Then after 62 weeks, which is 62 weeks, multiply that by 7, we can calculate this backwards, and we see that that actually happened. Now we're left with 1 week. 7 plus 62 is 69. Yeah, there's still 1 week. And then he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So we see three divisions here, or split. Something happened from this time to that time. And then another thing happened from one time to one time. Then yet another thing will happen 1 week later. I mean, one particular week. But there was a gap between these things. You know, according to Bible, prophetic scholars and teachers, we were still waiting for the fulfillment of that last 1 week. Whereas, you know, the other portions have been fulfilled. Now, I don't want to dwell too much into that at the moment. Someday when we teach that, we'll really get into it. I'm just laying a background to show you that prophecy can be split in its fulfillment. We see a prophecy that was given in Isaiah chapter 61 concerning the, you know, the role the Christ would play or his ministry. And Christ himself in Luke chapter 4 picked up the book of Isaiah, found the place where it was written, and he began to, you know, quote the thing. And when he, you know, quoted some of it, he said, "What, well, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears or your eyes." So let's see how Isaiah put it. Again, this is a split prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, famous scripture that we all know, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so on and so forth. You know, that he will do all these things that are written there. But if you compare it with what Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4, you will see that whereas in the book of Isaiah, it went on to say, you know, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, done me all these things, to appoint them to them that mourn in Bashish, you know, in Zion, beautiful ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and so on and so forth. You know, you will see that before all of that, he talked about proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That's how it says it. So let me read it. "Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Then he talked about all the other things he would do. Well, Jesus, on the other hand, when he picked up this book of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, we are told he went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and picked up, you know, they gave him scriptures to read. They gave him the scrolls of Isaiah. And when he gave him the scrolls, we are told that he found the place where it was written, which is this place that we just read. But in that place, you know, the way he read it, he read it in a split portion. This is how he read it. He read it up to the point of proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he left out the day of vengeance of our God. He just left that part out. You can read Luke chapter 4, verses, 17 to 19. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened it, he found the place where it was written. And he read it out. Blah, 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 the spirit of the Lord upon me. And when he got to, you know, the acceptable year of the Lord, he stopped. He did not say the day of vengeance of our God. And then he closed the book. And then he told them, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. Well, that's the reason why he didn't say the day of vengeance. It wasn't yet the day of vengeance. The acceptable year came because Jesus came to introduce the kingdom and the mercies of God in salvation and so forth. So, that year was actually more than 1 year. It has lasted all the time till now. We have not actually got into the day of vengeance of our God. So, Jesus closed the book. So we see that our prophecy was split. It did not say that the other part of it was fulfilled in the eyes of the people. Some part was fulfilled, but the other part that was not fulfilled, he didn't read it. Just closed the book and stopped short of it. So that's a split prophecy. We can see that, you know, in the book of Revelation and so forth. Revelation is a book completely of prophecy. So that's why I keep going back there. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, you know, verses 11 and 19, we see this thing. You know, I already spoke about, you know, what John was told to write, you know, to the seven churches and so forth, you know. And then we see, you know, what the Lord said in verse 19. He said, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, this is verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1. So we see how he split it. At first, in verse 11, he was told, write these things unto these seven churches. Now, in verse 19, he says, you know, write the things which thou hast seen. What is it that he saw? Well, he saw Christ walking in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. He saw this, he saw that. What he has seen at that time. Write it. Now, write the things which are, the things that were happening at his time. And then also write the things which shall be hereafter. Well, some of them were hereafter for the time of John. Since John wrote them, some of them have been fulfilled. And some are still to be fulfilled. So we can see how he split it there. So prophecy can be split, you know, and God will use prophets. You know, the role of prophets sometimes they can bring these major events, you know, just lay them out there. You know, Hosea chapter 12 verse 10, like we said, he said, look, I will speak to the prophets in symbols. I lay it out there. You know, now Amos chapter 3, verses 7 to 8 says, the Lord also reveals things ahead of time to his prophets. You know, now, this scripture has been taken out of context many times, but let me read it nonetheless. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, Amos chapter 3, verse 7, but revealeth his secret unto his servant the prophets. The lion had roared, who will not fear, the Lord God has spoken, who can both prophesy. Now, because of this chapter, verse 7, some people have said that God must reveal anything that he will do first to his servant. Well, maybe, and maybe not. Because God will hardly not tell anyone the day of his return. Jesus said that, but he's going to do it. You know, so, but a better way to read, and some people have actually used this to found themselves up as prophet, because the Lord showed them something that was future, and maybe the thing actually come to pass, then all of a sudden they step into the role of a prophet. You know, imaginary role that they thought of themselves. Say, well, God showed me this thing, so I'll be a prophet. God must show me every other thing. God is not bound to show anybody everything. He may do it and he may not do it. You know, and sometimes he will do it. You know, I mean, God who visited Abraham and said, well, can I hide from Abraham the thing I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He told him. But he may and he may not do it. You know, so But let's remember that God is God. We are who we are in Him, but we're not Him entirely. And He can choose to reveal and He can choose to not reveal. The secret things belong to Him and the revealed things belong to us. You know, so, you know, there was a story of the woman that said it is well. Now, you all know her story. Her son died and everything. When she went to the prophet with his son, and the prophet said to her, I mean, as she was coming, said, well, there's something troubling this woman, and the Lord has hidden it from me. You know, he didn't know. He was the one that was instrumental in telling the woman that she would have a child and so on. But when the child died and she was taking the child to the man of God, you know, and she said it is well. When the husband said, where are you going? She said it is well. When somebody found out, he said it is well and so forth. You know, and as long as until she got there, she didn't want to talk to anybody. She just said, you know, it is well, it is well, it is well. But here's what the prophet said to Gehazi, his servant. When she came near to the man of God at the hill, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came to trust her, leave the man of God alone. And the man said, well, leave her alone. There's something bothering her. And the Lord had hid it from me and had not told me. Now, so that's evidence there that God doesn't have to tell the prophet everything. You know, so he can tell it if he wants, and he may not tell it if he doesn't want. In this case, he did not tell it to, even though Elisha knew that this son was to be born, and he was the one that even prophesied him to life. Now, when the son is dead, God didn't tell him. And so he said, well, God has hid it from me. Now, I say that, I read that just to let us know that, you know, it doesn't mean because of Amos chapter 3 verse 7, it doesn't mean that God must reveal everything. He may and he may not. Now, so let me also explain prophecy. I talked about this on day one versus predictions. You know, a prediction or a modeled of prophecy may give an uncertain sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8 says, there are all kinds of sounds, you know, harps and different things and so forth. But if the thing, you know, instruments that make sound, and you know, the children of Israel, they used to blow this thing called the shofar, and there's a way that they blew it long, it would mean something, they blew it long, short, long, long, short, it means assemble for this, assemble for that. They had the different ways they built, they, you know, blow the thing. But Paul said, well, if the thing that gives sound does not give a clear sound, well, everybody will be confused. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8. So, when the prophecy is uncertain, it only leads confusion. Or, when the interpretation is uncertain, it only leaves confusion. So, because who shall prepare accordingly? I mean, if the trumpet was supposed to blow the agreed upon sound for battle, but he blew the one for assembly for a wedding, then, you know, people would not know that it's a battle. It's something that's coming. They would think, oh, it's a joyful sound, but he was wrong. You know, so it is important that it, you know, we get the right interpretation, or otherwise we'll be thrown into confusion even the more. And, you know, when Daniel was in front of Nebuchadnezzar, well, when he told, not only did he get the dream and told the dream, he told him, look, the dream is sure. The interpretation is certain. You know, it's not, you know, guesswork. Because the Lord revealed it to him. He said, the Lord has shown you the thoughts of your head and so on and so forth. And he told it to him. And he put it out there. You know, a dream is sure. In chapter, he said, look, we're going to make known to the king the interpretation of this thing. And it's not guesswork. I mean, Daniel was sure of his source. You know, it wasn't guesswork. You know, so predictions are guesswork. You know, but when the Lord tells it, he doesn't do predictions. He tells it exactly the way it is, because he doesn't have to guess. You know, so I can say it here, I'll be guessing based on information and knowledge that I know of something that may happen, and I may be correct. But, you know, at best, if I was guessing, then it would be called a prediction at best. But if I was prophesying, then it would not be a prediction. So after he told the dream in verse 45, he said, look, the great God had made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. All right. So that gives us another premise for knowing that, look, God, when he gives interpretation of the thing, it will be sure. If the interpretation is yo-yo, up and down, here and there, guesswork and so forth, then that's not from the Lord. That's all just us doing the best we can. And, you know, and sometimes that's all we have. We do the best we can with some of these things until God gives a point blank interpretation for the thing. Now, let me repeat that. I've said it many times in the first lesson. I say it again. God does not make predictions. Doesn't need to predict anything. God will tell it the way it is. Now, some prophets may make predictions, but that's their choice. But the Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 23, we read this yesterday, verses 28 to 29, you know, if you have my word, just say my word, you know, don't mix any chaff with the wheat. when we put all these things, our own guesswork, you know, then it is, and the Lord said, look, what is the chaff among the wheat? Just say my word already. You know, if you have my word, say my word. If you have a dream, tell a dream. Let me read it to you again. We read this yesterday, Jeremiah 23 and verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And if he have my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? You know, I mean, the wheat is God's word. It's pure. You know, he can give it logos, he can give it rhema. We covered that before. But when you put embellishments or additions or this and that, or you make your predictions around it, then it becomes chaff. And it may confuse people. So speak the word of God and leave it alone, is what the lesson is today. So the word of God, remember, will sustain itself. Praise the Lord. God said that in verse 29 of this Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like a fire? And is it not like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You know, so don't worry. Don't try to, you know, help God. Just say it like he gave it to you. And he said, God, he said, look, my word is a fire. It's a hammer. It'll take care of business. You know, and he said, behold, I'm against the prophets. You know, that steal my words one from another. And I'm against the prophets that use their tongue and said, he said. You know, he also says, I'm against the prophets that prophesy false dreams. So we see a dream can be a form of prophecy. He said, they prophesy false dreams. And they said, well, you know, they tell them, the Lord said, and the Lord has not said. And all these things. Yet I have not sent them, nor commanded them. Then they shall not profit at all, he said. So we read all these things yesterday, but I'm reading it to you again today. Jeremiah 23, you know, verses 28 to 32. But the word of God will take care of itself. So don't worry about it. You say the word the way he gives you. And if you don't have the interpretation, say it the way you saw it. Somebody else might have the interpretation. You know, just like the man that told his friend, I saw a wheat, a loaf of barley tumbling into the camp of such and such. He did not have interpretation. He just told the dream the way he saw it. It was his friend that had the interpretation, that has to be the sword of Gideon. All right. So let me quickly, to round up this segment, I want to talk about event-based prophecy and timelines and, time trigger prophecy. Like I said, a prophecy can be given and it can be event-based. In other words, you know, the prophecy of Daniel, it had a combination of these things. You know, he said, first of all, 70 weeks. So we know the duration is given 70 weeks. Now we have the understanding it's weeks of years. Okay. But when is he going to start? Well, back then they didn't know. But he gave them a clue. When you will see the commandment to go forth, you know, and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which did happen in the days of Cyrus, Darius, and all those ones, you know, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the rest of them. He said, from that time. Okay, so we may not know the time when that thing will happen, but when the event that is mentioned actually happens, so that's an event trigger. From that time, then you can begin the calculation. So even though there's a timeline, the timeline may not start until some event, and then we call it event trigger. Some event may be the thing that will trigger it. Jesus said a lot of things in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. Said a lot of things there. You know, some of them, pertain to our time right now, but he didn't give any dates. In some cases, he will give some events. When you shall see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's an event. He didn't give a date to it, but he gave an event. When you see this thing happening, you know, when you hear of this, when this and this happens, then lift up your head. You know, he put a thing out there, but he didn't say when it will, the date of when it will happen, but he said what will let you know, some event that will let you know that it has begun. So, and some event. So we got to understand event triggers. You know, there are event triggers. And in personal prophecy also, you may have event triggers. Let me show you something that's event trigger. You know, this is where we fall into, you know, error sometimes when we think the thing is time, but it might be an event trigger. You know, it's kind of like what we were discussing yesterday. And that look, the prophecy might have said, well, you know, in the next few minutes, something will happen. And maybe in the next few minutes, it didn't look like it happened, but it actually happened and you didn't see it, but there was a trigger, you know, and that trigger is what happened, but you didn't see it. It's similar to when Jesus in Mark chapter 11, you know, when he cursed the tree that was not producing, he said, you're done. No man will eat of you anymore. And at that moment, something happened. But those who are around didn't see it until the next day. See? So Jesus said it. The tree died at the root. But it took time for the thing to wither up to the branches. By the time they came back the next day, they said, oh, Lord, see the tree you caused yesterday has now withered away. Well, it died the moment Jesus said it, but it took a while before we saw the effect. Now, so I want to bring that out today in light of some of the things we talked about yesterday. Something may be said and happen right away. You may not see the effect until later, but that doesn't mean it didn't necessarily happen. It may have happened. You probably just didn't see it. And then, you know, eventually you might see it. So that's also something to bear in mind. I want to round up by telling us the keys to understanding Bible prophecy. And we will use these keys also when we try to understand personal or church prophecy and things like that. you know, always look for the interpretation within the prophecy itself, you know, and always try to apply a literal interpretation first, you know, assume that the thing says exactly what it means. If that's not possible, then we will have to look for a symbolic interpretation. In other words, if it's not possible, if it's clear that this thing is symbolic, then we have to look for a symbolic representation. Excuse me. But let me tell you, give us a caution when we're trying to use symbolic representation. Symbolic representation is not always the same across all visions. It's the same within the same vision. If a vision lasts for 3 hours or 20 minutes, the symbolic representation used inside must be consistent. But the vision next year, or 2 months down the road, may have the same symbols. They may mean something else. You know, it's no guarantee that it has to mean the same thing. So sometimes we make that people who don't have the gift of interpretations, you know, of anything, whether dream visions or tongues and so forth, they, you know, we try to, you know, practice interpreting symbolic revelation by looking at symbols in the Bible. You say, well, over here, Jesus said corn means this, so therefore it means this. That's so far from it. It may mean that, and it may not mean that. You know, we can't say, oh, you know, there was this thing, you know, when Pharaoh saw cattle, then it means years. So the next time somebody else sees cattle, it means years. You can't say that. It may or may not. You know, the Holy Spirit will have to give the interpretation for the specific dream and the specific vision. Now, we'll speak more about that when we talk, get into church prophecy and personal prophecy. But that is so important. There's also something that we call, or I call, prophetic foresight and or versus historic hindsight. You know, there are some prophecies that by the grace of God, we now understand because we have the benefit of historic hindsight. And we've, you know, can see the writings of many, you know, Bible historians, you know, have studied the life of the Jews, studied the, you know, the history of the church, some prophetic teachers, and so forth. You know, we have the benefit of looking back now and see how some things happened and to give us help. Now, God doesn't need hindsight to understand anything. He knows everything already. We are the ones that don't know. We are the ones that prophesy in part. We see through a glass darkly, you know, Paul said, and we prophesy in part. So we don't know everything, but just because it's in part doesn't necessarily make it false either. So, you know, we have to understand that. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said this thing. He said, you know, all these things will pass away eventually. Whether there be prophecies, they shall even fail. Now, it's not saying all prophecies will fail, but, you know, some may happen and some will cease. You know, there's no prophecy needed when we are there. You know, it will stop. It will cease. There's no need for all of that. You know, when you get to heaven, and when you see the things unfold that the Bible talks about, that we call fold there, there's no need for anybody to prophesy anything. It's happening already. When you are in the thing is already happening. The prophecy is no longer needed. It's happening already. We're in the reality of it. You know, but he said, look, he said, whether there be prophecies, tongues, and all these things, they shall cease. Even knowledge shall vanish away. Verse 9. Of 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, just because we know in part and prophesy in part, and it is, you know, we don't have the full picture, does it mean it's fake or it's false? So we got to be careful about that, because we talked about all these false prophecies yesterday. So, but I wanted to bring a rounded lesson today, that just because something is not exactly complete doesn't mean that it is false. It just means that it was prophesied in part. Like, you know, the lesson I always talk about of the jigsaw puzzle. If you, the jigsaw puzzle has 1,000 pieces, and somebody try to put together these 700 out of the 1,000, they'll never get the full picture. But does it mean that the 700 pieces they put together does not belong? Did not belong in the picture? Well, no, it does belong. But they don't have everything. So they got to wait for the other 300 to come in there and complete the picture. So let's be careful about that as well. So we know in part, we prophesy in part, you know. But when that which is perfect is come, see, there is a perfect one too, right? 100%. There is the 30-fold. Somebody can prophesy 30-fold. Somebody can have 60-fold. But somebody can have 100-fold. The Holy Spirit is always 100-fold. He doesn't guess at 30 and 60. You know, but when the 100-fold comes, then all the one that's in part will be done away with. And Paul is saying that, look, when a child does childish things, doesn't make the child evil. They're just a child, you know. So when somebody who is learning to prophesy, and I will speak more about this in a lesson about prophecy in the church and so on, when they're learning to prophesy, or they're starting to prophesy, and they're just doing childish things with the prophecy, does that mean they are evil? No, it just means they are childish. You know, they begin to shake and scream and yell and do all these things. They don't have to do that, but maybe they're childish. They haven't learned, okay? Does that make it wrong or invalid? No, it's just they're a child. And that's what the child does. Child may do foolish things. You know, does that make the child evil? No, it's just a child. Now, but when it's grown, now we do not expect a grown man to be doing childish things. You know, so when you grow up, you know, Paul said, look, well, Hebrews said, look, the time when you needed to have been teachers, you have need that people should teach you. So he said, grow up already. You know, so now when we became a man, he said, I put away childish things. So at that point, you know, I don't need to prophesy like a child anymore. You know, at this time around, you know, I can speak clearly, not enigmatically, not darkly, because I've grown in the thing. I can bring it. You know, now, but he said, nevertheless, right now we see through a glass darkly. But later on, face to face. Well, when you're a child, you may be seeing darkly, but later on, face to face. Now I know in part, but later on, I will know as even as I am known. So he put all these things there to let us know that, look, we should not despise prophesying just because they may not be 100%. Doesn't mean, I mean, take the little and look for the rest, is what I say. You know, and in closing, you know, let me say this. Jesus said we are to watch and we are to pray. You know, watch means look for these things, events, you know, and so on. And let me give you this testimony. I alluded to it yesterday, but I'll say it in detail today and then I will close. There was a time many years ago when I was in Federal School of Science, Lagos. And we were there at the time. This was many, many years ago, probably 1974-ish. You know, so that would be like 50 years ago. I was with a group of young believers and we wanted to have a time to seek the Lord, a retreat of sorts. And we didn't have nowhere to go. Nobody had any money. Some of you may have heard some of this story before. I had no money. Didn't know what to do. But we said, okay, let everybody go and pray and see what the Lord will tell us. Now, in the group, then, we had people that had the gift of dreams. Some people had the gift of visions. Some people had the gift of speaking in tongues. One person had the gift of interpretation of tongues. He could interpret anything. You know, we just had all kinds of things. Some people had the gift of faith, miracles, this and that. So everybody went to seek the Lord. It's in our mind. We want to do this thing, but we don't know where to go. We don't have any money. So go pray. Come and tell us what the Lord tells you. Okay. So after a while, people started coming. This is the story about the jigsaw puzzle. This is why I always say it. It's a real life story, but it's the jigsaw puzzle parable. People started coming. One sister came and gave a dream that she had. It meant nothing. Another one came and gave a vision that they had. It meant nothing. Somebody did this and this and these things meant nothing. We were in the assembly, somebody spoke, a brother interpreted. It really didn't mean much. But then we wrote all these things down and we were putting them together. And then they started to make sense. You see, the one that said, well, I saw we were, on water crossing something. It meant nothing to anybody. The other one said, I saw, there was this place with a lot of sand and they were like this hut, like chalet a little here and there. It meant nothing to anybody. And then the one that's, it was just all like that. I can't remember. It's been 50 years ago, but I do remember it vaguely. But we put all those things together. And lo and behold, by the time we put it all together, now I guarantee you, if any one of those people did not bring their portion, we wouldn't have had the complete picture. But by the time we put all those things together and we put it down on paper, it actually looked like we needed to go somewhere. And one person said, well, I think I recognize this place. they said, well, we may have to go to this place called Tinkan Island at that time, they said. I said, well, we have to cross by a ferry. I mean, that was the one that saw that we were in a boat. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't see the complete thing. They only saw a portion. And everybody, this and this and this and this. So when we put it all together, we embarked. We now had a picture. We actually put it together. We saw the picture. Say, okay, we got to go to this place. Now, we still didn't know everything, but we are following what he said. It's a word, and we needed the word, and we were following. But the word was giving in pieces here and there and there and there, And that which every joint supplied, they brought it. And so we followed the thing, like it said. We got on the boat, and we're going to this place. And part of the vision that I was giving, so when you get there, there was this man that met us and told us that he has a place prepared for us. He was given to somebody. All these things were not given to one person. Yeah, one person here, there, and there, and there, and there. And I put it all together. And lo and behold, well, we got on the ferry. We went to this place, which one person said, I think this is this place. And we were going there. And we got off, and it was like a beach and a lot of sand. And we remember somebody saw that. And as we were walking, we saw some different things that were built that looked like little huts. We call them huts in Africa. And then so, maybe this is what we saw. And then the thing started to make sense. Now all of a sudden we started to have hope. We were just following kind of blindly, but put it all together. And then as we were wandering around, somebody came up and spoke to us. And said, and we said, well, we are this and this, and we're looking for him. He said, oh, yeah, come on in. He already knew we were coming, because the Lord told him we were coming, and he had provided a place for us. Isn't that amazing? I tell you all of that to tell you this, that look, these things may come in pieces. If we had listened to just the one piece that said he saw us on the boat or some kind of thing, and we threw it away and said, that's fake. We're not going anywhere. We would not have the complete picture. So be careful. The prophecy may be in part. The revelation or the dream may be in part. But when you put it all together, it'll be complete, because the Holy Spirit never misses. Put it all together. The only time it may be missed is if the person that's delivering it put a chaff to the wheat. But if those people just said what they saw. They did not try to interpret it. They just said what they saw, either a dream or vision or interpretation or this and that. And we just put it together, put it together, put it together, put it together, put it. It wasn't until we put it together that we had the interpretation. It was just piece here, piece here, piece here, piece here, piece here. So that tells you that these things can work like that. Well, we are past the bottom of the hour, and that's it for now. I'm going to pray over the room, and I'm going to leave it there. A long lesson, but necessary, background for us when we get into the deepest part of this series is about to come after today. because now we're going to be talking about prophecy that relates to us in the church and personal, and how we ourselves may hear from God and all these things. So far, we have built, hopefully, a good foundation. Father, Lord, I pray and I thank you, first of all, for giving us the grace to share the word of God. Thank you for all our listeners. And I thank you for those that will listeners now and those that may listen later. We thank you because the word of God will never fall to the ground. We need this word. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see. Let our heart understand the things which you said. Blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. And because your heart also perceives, you are blessed. I thank you, Lord, that we are blessed to know these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit continue to give us inspiration and more understanding as days go by. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And I pray for those who will speak after me, that they also will speak, you know, in a continuation spirit and knowledge of the same, that all will be blessed and the name of the Lord be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.